Take your Bible, please, and let's open today to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the third sermon in a series of messages which we're calling Families That Function. Families that function are not perfect families, but they're families who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to the authority and directions of His Word, who love one another, and who are committed to making their families everything by God's grace that Jesus desires a family to be. Today's message is entitled Five Basic Needs of a Husband. Dr. Albert Einstein's wife was once asked this question: "Do you understand the theory of relativity?" To which he responded, "No, I do not, but I do understand the doctor." Now, ladies, you may not understand your husband's work. His vocation may be beyond you, but it is your business to understand your husband. You see, men and women are different. Now, we know that just looking at the physical differences. Our bodies are different. They are complementary, but they are different. But not only are men and women different physiologically, but they are also different psychologically, that is, soulishly, that is, in our personalities, in our temperaments, in our makeup. We are not the same. And in their seminar, Love is a Decision, John Trent and Gary Smalley described the differences between men and women as like that of being the differences between a buffalo and a butterfly. Now, a buffalo is large and sturdy and rugged. It's not bothered by very much. And a butterfly is tiny and delicate and sensitive. And the differences soulishly between men and women are as great as are the differences between a butterfly and a buffalo. The fact is that women are more, for the most part, and I know there are exceptions to this, but for the most part, women are more relational than are men. They are more people-oriented. Now, I've been told that one survey was taken which indicated that the average woman speaks twice as many words in a given day as the average man. That says something about the relational nature of a woman. Men, on the other hand, are more achievement-oriented or goal-oriented. And I think you see this quite clearly when a man goes to the shopping mall or when a lady goes to the shopping mall. When a man goes shopping, he goes with a specific objective in mind. Maybe he needs a new gray suit or a couple of new dress shirts. And so he goes to a specific store. He goes to the rack that has his size. He looks, he finds it, and in 10 minutes, he's out of there. He's purchased what he went looking for. He had a goal in mind, and he achieved his goal, and he went on to other things. A lady, on the other hand, can go to the shopping mall and stay for hours on end without any particular objective in mind. It's just simply to go through the sale racks and to touch and look at everything in a store and go to another store and do the same thing. And she may or may not buy anything, but she's a happy person because she's just made that way. Men and women are not the same. Now, sir, may I say to you, if you are a wise man, you will study your wife. You will study her in order to find out how you may best please her. And ladies, if you are a wise woman, you will study your husband in order to please him. Now, when a husband seeks to please his wife, or a wife seeks to please her husband, it calls for a great deal of selflessness. It's not the old idea of what my mate can do for me, but God's idea, which is what I can do for my mate. That is, I seek to put the needs that I have above my own needs because I want to please my mate. So today's message is Five Basic Needs of a Husband. Quite frankly, this is the first part of a two-part sermon. Now, if you just listen to what we have to say today, you will only have heard half the sermon. So let me invite you all to be back here, same time, same station, next Sunday at 10:45. Because what I'm going to say today, if not heard in the context of what I intend to say next Sunday, will be truth, somewhat skewed and somewhat out of balance. So just know that as we talk today about the five basic needs of a husband, because God willing, next Sunday morning, we will examine the five basic needs of a wife. And you must hear both in order to keep these truths in balance. Now, ladies, your husband has some basic needs. And He needs you to meet those needs. What are those needs? Well, they are spelled out for us in the Word of God. You see, God has not left us in the dark. God has given us in the pages of Holy Scripture some very wise counsel about marriage, about the basic needs of a husband, about the basic needs of a wife. So today we'll focus on five basic needs of a husband. And we will do so in the context of the teaching of the Word of God. Now, the first basic need that I want us to examine today is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Here we read these words, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, what is the first basic need that a husband has? It is the need to be respected by his wife. Ladies, God in His Word has commanded you to respect your husband. Even if he lives a life of disrespect, the Scripture is quite clear at this point. Wives must respect their husband. Why is this so? Because God has so made the man and has placed in the heart of the man a basic need or drive that he has a deep and profound sense of need for his wife to respect him. Why? Because it helps to prove his manliness. It helps to build up his self-esteem as a man. Now, for the most part, the average husband, at least the one who's in the workaday world, lives in a very highly competitive, highly pressured world. It's a dog-eat-dog world where he encounters a great deal of criticism and ridicule and put down day after day, week in, after week out on the job. And when a man lives in that kind of world, he needs to come home to a haven of rest. He needs to come home at the end of the workday and be greeted by a mate who respects him, whose respect for him is absolutely unconditional. You see, every husband needs his wife to be his cheerleader, his advocate, his encourager. He needs you to lift him up, to bless him, to cheer him along the way, because he faces difficult times, and he needs his mate there at his side to speak words of encouragement and exhortation. He ought to know that you are his greatest advocate and his defender. I'm so grateful that God gave me and my wife Kim that kind of person to be my defender and my advocate. And my wife's a pretty gentle sort, but if you want to raise her dander a little bit, say something negative about me. Criticize my preaching. Criticize my leadership in this church. Criticize something about her husband. And friend, you will get on her bad list in a hurry. Let me tell you how that makes me feel. That makes me feel very special. I know that others may criticize, but I know that she's on my team. She's on my side. She is my defender and my advocate. And I've said on several occasions across the years of our marriage, it doesn't matter what others may or may not say about me, how they may or may not criticize, I'm going to be okay as long as things are right in the marriage and my wife's on my team. Now, every husband has that kind of need to be expressed by his wife. He needs you to respect him. Let me give you three tips to help you enhance your expression of your respect for your husband. You might want to jot these down somewhere. Now, we've seen very clearly in Ephesians 5:33 that the wife must respect her husband. God's Word is clear about that. Let me just give you three little suggestions about how you might enhance the way you express your respect for him. Number one, affirm him. Now, when I say affirm him, I mean affirm him as he is. He is the man who chose you to be his mate, and you are the lady that he chose to be his mate. And when you married each other, you were not perfect. He had his character flaws then when you stood at the marriage altar and said, "I do." And yet some people have the mistaken idea that a wedding license is somehow a permit from God for a wife to come in and clean up her husband and change all of the habits and character traits that she doesn't care for. No, not at all. It is not your responsibility to change him. Don't be a nag. Let the Holy Spirit change him. If there's some things in his life, there's some things in the way he relates to you or relates to the children, or there's some character qualities about him that you don't like, Just remember, it is the work of the Spirit of God to change him. It is not yours. And when you nag, you are not affirming. Your husband needs you to affirm him. When you affirm him, then you are demonstrating respect for your husband. The second suggestion I would make is to admire him. Now, when I think of a wife who admires her husband, I can't help but think of Nancy Reagan during the days of President Reagan's presidency. And how many times did we hear our president come on the television to give an address, and here just a few paces behind him, seated somewhere, was his wife with the most adoring kind of look any woman ever had on her face as she watched him speak. Her eyes would never, never, never leave him as he spoke. And you could tell that this woman admired her husband. Now, friends, God wants you to admire your husband. He needs your admiration. And if you will admire him, and if you will express your admiration to him, he in turn will find it easy to praise you and to admire you and to build you up. And so accept him, admire him, and then number three, affirm him. I've already said we live in a very negative world. In some cases, it's a very cruel world in which some people have to live on a day-by-day basis, and every husband could use a regular dose of positive reinforcement coming from his wife on a daily basis. Ladies, I would suggest you just tell your husband how valuable he is to you. Remind him every single day that he is the most important, the single most significant person in your life. Never let him doubt that. Remind him often. Quite frankly, a woman who does not respect her husband and has not learned how to express her respect for her husband, I don't say this casually, but such a woman is a candidate for a divorce court. God says in His Word, Ephesians 5:33, the wife must respect her husband. As we think of the five basic needs of a husband today, I want you to know that I believe of the five basic needs, this is foundational. Everything is built on this. If you miss this one, the other four really don't count. So having laid this first principle of respect as a basic need in the heart of a husband, let's move on to the second basic need, which is also found in Ephesians chapter 5, this time verses 22, 23, and 24. Would you look in verse 22? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What is the second basic need of a husband? It is to have a wife who will follow his leadership. Now I know of no passage in the New Testament more controversial in this, the last decade of the 20th century, than these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. They are dismissed in some circles as being archaic and as being anti-woman. Some feminists would have us to believe that the Apostle Paul didn't know what he was talking about. But I remind you that this is not Paul's opinion. Paul gave these words under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the Word of God. This is not like the Constitution, which may be amended. This is the eternal, immutable Word of the living God. It may not be amended. And God has given us here in Ephesians wise counsel for marriage. Tragically, there are some today who perform marriage ceremonies and who leave out this portion of the traditional marriage vow where a wife pledges to obey her husband. Let me ask you this. Is it just possible somewhere that God may know something about how husbands and wives ought to relate in marriage that we should know? You bet your life it is. Indeed, God does know more about marriage than you and I know. And yet the fact of the matter is that the whole concept of submission and authority, the whole idea of one person submitting to the authority of another, is one which has fallen upon hard times. Now, why is this so? Well, I think because Satan has been at work to deceive us into believing that the word submission equals inferiority. That is, some have the idea that if a woman submits to the authority of her husband, as the Scripture says here in Ephesians 5, then she is somehow, perhaps unwittingly or wittingly, acknowledging that he is superior to her in some way. Such is not the case. The issue, you see, is not inferiority or superiority. The issue is position and function. The Apostle Paul in Galatians wrote that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. Before our holy God, we stand in a position of equality. Men are not superior to women, nor are women superior to men, but we stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. And so when we come to a passage like this in Ephesians 5 that speaks of the woman being in submission to the authority of her husband and the husband being the head of the wife in the same way that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then we know that it is a teaching regarding position and function and how we are to function relative to our position as being equal standing before God. For instance, there are so many examples all around us where we submit to authority, but we don't consider ourselves inferior for doing so. In our nation, we have a president. He is the leader of our nation. He's the leader of our government. We submit to him. We submit to the laws of this land passed by our congressmen and senators. Yet that does not mean that they are somehow superior to us. Not at all. We find the same thing true in the state government. We find the same thing true in city government. We have a governor and a mayor. Just because we submit to their authority does not necessarily mean that they are somehow superior to us intellectually or physically or morally or whatever. It's just a part of the function of the institution of government as God established it in ancient times. Then there's the example from the world of commerce and business. Here's a corporation. There's a CEO. He's the top man. Then there are vice presidents under him. And then there are managers under the vice presidents. And then out on the assembly line, they're foremen. And the foremen give orders to certain people there that work for them in their particular area of the assembly line. And yet, just because a man on an assembly line carries out the instructions given to him by his foreman does not necessarily mean that the foreman is somehow superior to him. He may be inferior morally. He may be inferior intellectually. So it's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. It's a matter of role and function. The same thing is true in the world of athletics. On an athletic team, there's a head coach. There are assistant coaches. The assistant coaches answer to the head coach. It just may be that a given assistant coach may be a better coach than the man who's got the top job. So it's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. It's a matter of role and function. On the field, one person is the captain. You can't have everybody on the field calling all the plays. Somebody's got to call the plays. And so what is true in society in general is equally true in the home. And in the home, for whatever reason, God has established the husband as the leader in the home. Look in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. My friends, the greatest example I know to diffuse the issue that this whole matter of submission of a wife on the part on her part to the authority of her husband to diffuse the whole issue of superiority and inferiority is found in the example of Jesus himself. Which one of us would dare to say that when the Son of God became flesh, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem's stable, and lived those 33 years here in human form, which one of us would dare to say that during that time that somehow Jesus, God the Son, was somehow inferior to God the Father or God the Holy Spirit? Well, to do so would be to confess heresy. No, the Scripture says that God the Son is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father. And yet we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside the glories and splendor of heaven. He became nothing. He took the very nature of mankind. He took the very nature of a servant, even death on a cross. And yet during that entire time, during the days of our Lord's incarnation, at no point did he lose his co-equality with God the Father and God the Son. A wife is never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when she learns to submit to the authority, to the loving leadership of the man who is her husband. Now perhaps you're asking this question, well, what if my husband is wrong? What if he makes a decision and it's obvious to me that it's a wrong decision? Do I follow him anyway? Well, my counsel to you would be this. If you believe your husband is heading down a dangerous path, let's say, for instance, you inherited a large sum of money, and you have some repairs around the house that you think need to be done, but your husband is a little bit greedy. He still loves money more than he loves Jesus. And he thinks he can make a lot of money quick and get you what you want in your home repairs or in addition to your home or whatever and have a lot left over if you'll just let him have it for about 2 years. And he's done invested in some wild speculative market or some kind of wild far-fetched investment somewhere, and just in a couple of years he's just gonna double or triple or quadruple his money. And you can see through it. I mean, it is as phony as a $3 bill. You have eyes to see and he's as blind as a bat. What do you do? Do you follow blindly? No, you do not follow blindly, but you do follow. And you follow with your eyes open. What do? I believe you make a loving appeal. Now, what is a loving appeal? That is, you go to your husband and you say, listen, sweetheart, I love you and I'm going to follow you wherever you go, but I wonder if you just let me share with you my reservations and my concerns about a given matter and share them with him. Make an appeal to him and say, I wish you'd reconsider. I'm appealing to you not to do this, but know up front, whatever you do, I'm going to follow you anyway. Now, if a man has any kind of horse sense at all, he will listen to the wise counsel of his wife. And he'll be saved and spared a lot of heartache. Perhaps he won't do that. Perhaps he's determined, bullheaded, strong-willed. He's going to have his way regardless. You let him do it. You follow his leadership. And you let God deal with it. And no man wants to deal with God under those kind of circumstances. It is not your job to play the Holy Spirit in his life. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. Every husband needs a wife who will be a faithful follower, who will recognize that God has placed him in the home to be the leader. That's a basic need that God put in his heart. And all the arguments and all the debates of all the philosophers of all times will not change that fact. Ladies, your husband needs you to follow his leadership. Need number 3. A husband needs a wife who will continue to develop inward and outward beauty. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. First Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, and as the New American Standard says, only. Now, it's not that it's wrong to braid your hair. It's not that it's wrong to wear jewelry. And it's certainly not wrong to wear clothes. God hadn't called us to be naked. But it shouldn't only come from that source. It shouldn't only be outward. Let's read on. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. Ma'am, if I may respectfully say so, your husband needs you to continue to develop an inward and an outward beauty. Do you know that he married you because he thought you were beautiful? I don't know how many couples I've married through the years, and I've never yet married a man to a woman in which the groom felt like the girl he was marrying was ugly. Not one time. Now, others may have thought she was ugly, but the groom didn't. No man who has two eyes to see is going to knowingly, willingly enter into a marriage relationship with a girl that he thinks is anything less than beautiful. He married you because he believed with all of his heart that you were beautiful. And he wants you to remain that way. Beauty is both external and internal. Now let's talk a little bit about external or outward beauty. Hey, I've lived long enough to know that the aging process takes its toll on both men and women. You know, you reach the age of bulges, baldness, bifocals, bunions, other assorted miseries. You young students who think it won't happen to you, just wait about 20 years. It will. It's coming. It's inevitable. The aging process takes its toll, but a man's sense of what is beautiful changes as well. And as you grow older and you begin to wrinkle up a little bit to your husband, those wrinkles look beautiful. At least they should. And whether you are a young bride or in midlife or you are in retirement years and you've been married 50 plus years, you still can be and should be and ought to be beautiful outwardly to your husband. No, a lady 75 won't look like she did when she was 25, but she can still be beautiful. Ladies, your husband wants you to remain beautiful. He wants you to be attractive to him. Scripture admonishes us to do that. Now, how does a lady go about discovering how to do that? Well, why don't you ask him? Ask him what he likes. Seek to please him. For instance, in the matter of your hairstyle, who determines your hairstyle? You or your husband? Or maybe the ladies in your social circle? It's always strange to me that some wives would be more interested in having the approval of what their lady friends think about their appearance than what their husband thinks. He ought to be the most significant person in your life. So why don't you just ask, ma'am, why don't you ask your husband sometime these questions? How would you like me to wear my hair? Do you want it long or short? Or ask him this, what is your preference in dress style? Or ask him this, what are your favorite colors? Maybe you've been wearing the wrong colors all these years because he didn't have enough courage to suggest it and you never had enough common sense to ask him. Just simple matters like that. You see, make it your business not to please your friends in your appearance, but to please your husband. But more important than the outward beauty is the inward beauty of the heart. And in 1 Peter, we find in verse 4 an admonition to develop that. Verse 4, read, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is the primary source of beauty. In the Old Testament, we read that man looks on the outward appearance, and we can't help that, but God looks on the heart. And what is within is really where beauty comes from. And God says that wives are to develop the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, it may be that your wife is pretty high-spirited, like an unbroken horse. But when she walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when she learns to submit to the authority of Jesus, that high-spiritedness will be tempered and channeled by the Spirit of God. And she will learn to develop the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, whether you realize it or not, a loud-mouthed wife turns her husband off. One who continually interrupts her husband, one who corrects him repeatedly in public, one who seeks to finish his sentences when he pauses to catch his breath, is a wife who will crush him in his spirit. God in His Word says that the unfading beauty that God wants you to have and which your husband needs you to have is that of a gentle and quiet spirit. Listen, you may be a looker. You may walk down the street and every head turn and look at you, but if you are a loud-mouthed braggart, you don't have a gentle and quiet spirit, I promise you, your husband will have very little interest in you. He will avoid you and he'll find somebody else to spend his time with. It may be the guys on the golf course golfing, or out on the lake fishing, or it may be some other woman somewhere. But it's so essential that you understand that a husband has the need to have a wife who continues to develop her beauty both outwardly and inwardly. A fourth basic need of a husband is that he needs a wife who will seek to understand and fulfill his sexual needs. If you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll find that God in His wisdom speaks to this issue as well. Before we read that, let me read you something which came to Dear Abby. Obviously, this woman had something to get off her chest once and for all. She signed it Tired in Lincoln, Nebraska. She had a sex problem and she wrote to America's counselor, Dear Abby. She said, Dear Abby, at age 50, after 30 years of marriage, I would like to forget about sex altogether. Believe me, I've paid my dues. I suspect that many, if not most, women get very little physical satisfaction out of sex. They just go through the motions because they want to do something for the men they love. Please poll your readers, and if they are honest, I think you'll find I'm right, signed, tired, in Lincoln, Nebraska. Well, Abby did poll her readers, and over 250,000 responded. And over half of those who responded agreed with tired in Lincoln, Nebraska. Jim Sanderson, a syndicated columnist, picked up on the results of that response, and he wrote in a column that he authored, "To date, nearly 250,000 women have written in, and more than 50% agreed with tired. Absolutely astounding. Totally depressing. You thought it was the sexual revolution that was raising the divorce rate. It's the unsexual revolution. Can you imagine 30 years with a woman who was only going through the motions? How about 20 years? 10 years? If tired still loves her husband after 30 years, he is not an animal. He is a human being who has responded to his wife's needs in many ways. You cannot feel the frustration and ultimately the anger a man feels in trying to excite and express his love to a woman who, month after month, year after year, is only paying her dues. Quite often, her passive resistance finally defeats him. He forgets the joy and strength he once knew. She emasculates him." Perhaps some of you can identify with Jim Sanderson's response. You see, ma'am, your husband needs you to be a wife who understands and seeks to fulfill his sexual needs. And God gives us wise counsel on this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5. So look in verse 3. "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." Now, both men and women have sexual needs and a sexual drive, and the sexual drive that we have has been placed within us by God Himself. God is not anti-sex. God is pro-sex. The whole idea of sexuality didn't originate in some pornographic movie theater somewhere or in some pornographic magazine. It originated in the heart of a holy God. And the husband has the responsibility to fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 4, "The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." You see, ma'am, you really don't have a biblical thread of evidence to stand on if you say to your husband, "I don't have to respond to you," because the Bible says that you do. Verse 5, "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again." What does God say about sex in marriage? God says that the marriage bed is pure and holy and undefiled. Yes, we live in a sea of sensuality and of rampant immorality, but that does in no way negates what the Word of God teaches about human sexuality and the fact that the sex drive that a man has and the sex drive that a lady has is God-given, but it is to be expressed only within the confines of marriage between a husband and a wife. And the wife should never be able to say to her husband, I don't have to participate in this. I don't like this. This is wrong. This is dirty. I'm just going to do this to have babies and let it go at that. Not at all. The Bible says that look in verse 4, "The wife's body belongs to her husband." And when should they come apart? Verse 5 said they should deprive themselves only by mutual consent. Only when he consents and when you consent, then and only then, and then only for a time, and then you come together again. Now, I don't want to overstate the case, but listen very carefully, ladies. If you refuse to meet your husband's sexual needs, for whatever reason, you can be sure there are plenty of women out there who will be glad to do it for you. That in no way justifies a man's adultery, but it sure does explain some of it. Adultery is always wrong. It's always sinful. God gave your husband those sexual drives, and God gave you to him for you and he together to express your love one for the other in the physical act of sexual intercourse. It is holy and honorable and pure in marriage. And you have a responsibility under God to meet his sexual needs. The best antidote to adultery that I know, and I don't use the word affair, that's the world's word, it's not a good word. It makes it sound so creative and so wonderful and so pleasant. Listen, it's not an affair, it's sin. It's adultery. And the best antidote I know to adultery is for a man and a wife to have a wonderful sexual relationship. Week in, week out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. When the grass is greener on your side of the fence than on the other side of the fence, you won't be climbing the fence to get in the bed with somebody else. And ladies, I challenge you to plant that grass on your side of the fence and fertilize it and water it and be attractive and winsome to your husband. He has a need for that. Now, there are a lot of things that his secretary can do for him. She can bring him a cup of coffee. She can type his correspondence. She can run errands for him. But there's only one legitimate need that he has that you and you only can fill, and that is the sexual needs that he has. Don't default at that point. Basic need number 5, found in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We're talking about the 5 basic needs of a husband. And the 5th basic need is, a husband needs a wife who will make the home the primary focus of her life. Look at in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. God has so designed us, male and female, husbands and wives, that a husband has a need in his heart for his mate, his wife, to make their home the primary focus of her life. Now, we're not talking about the merits or demerits of whether or not a woman works outside the home. That is not the issue here. Whether she does have a job outside the home or is full-time as a homemaker, regardless, the Scripture says it is a woman's responsibility to put the primary focus of her life upon the family, upon the home. Ma'am, God made you with a mothering instinct. God gave to your husband the instinct to be a provider and a protector. Don't disregard lightly that responsibility. To rear and nurture sons and daughters to be healthy, well-adjusted, responsible citizens who can contribute during their adult years to society and community is the most awesome assignment that I can think of anyone ever being given, and that is the assignment that God gives to wives and mothers. Furthermore, I personally believe that when a man has to live in competition with his wife who is out in the workaday world, because she very well may be superior to him in those kinds of skills, and she very well may succeed in her career, and he plateaus in his career, and she receives one promotion and one raise after another, and he's just been plateaued for a decade or more, there's something inside a man that dies. You say, that's not fair, Pastor. I didn't say it was fair. I just said it was true. There's something inside a man that dies when you surpass him in the career world. He may never say it, but it happens. His self-esteem is threatened. He may withdraw, he may become passive, and you wonder, why is my husband, who was so exuberant and so active, but when we married, now so passive and so whipped down? And it just very well may be that the problem rests right here. A husband needs to know that you care for him and the children that God has given the both of you. That it is a top priority in your life. It is not something you give afterthought to. It's not something you do when you're tired or just something you do when you can't think of something better to do. But for you, it is a dominant passion of your life to nurture and train and instruct those sons and daughters that God has entrusted to your care. He needs to know that you treasure the family. He needs to be assured that the home front is covered. And only you can do that as God designed it to be done. Let's bow and pray together.